When Abraham the patriarch sent his servant on a long journey to seek a bride for Isaac, his son, the chief concern of both the master and the servant was to be led by God to the woman who would be a blessing to Isaac's home and a godly mother to Isaac's children. Rebekah was that woman. She was by no means perfect. She and her son, Jacob, entered into a conspiracy years later in which they practiced deception on Isaac. But Rebekah demonstrated that she knew God's word and God's will, and that made her jealous to see God's word and God's will fulfilled in her own home. When Isaac, at a later time, became backslidden, or at the time actually when these events took place, and sought to judge matters by purely carnal standards, Rebekah was the one who tried to bring him back to see things rightly. Now, I'm sure that when Isaac looked at his wife, Rebekah, he saw some traits that he had observed in his mother, Sarah. The Bible is full of examples of mothers right across the spectrum. We find in Judges 17 a most appalling story of a woman who was concerned that her home had been burglarized. And she was relieved when she found out it was her son who was the culprit in the burglary. He had taken money from her, and she had cursed about that money to him because she had been intent on taking that money and devoting it to the making of a graven image, she said, for the worship of Jehovah. Well, I trust no mother here would find that example worthy to be emulated. But then there is the example of Naomi. She would not make a graven image. She would not curse. But it was Naomi who encouraged her daughters-in-law upon the deaths of their husbands, who were Naomi's sons, to go back to their own people and to their own gods. One of her daughters-in-law heeded that call. And yet the other, Ruth, rebuked her mother-in-law, because in the heart of Ruth, God had done a work of sovereign and irresistible grace. So Ruth was to become everything as a mother that Naomi had failed to be. Ruth's great-grandson was David, the king of Israel. And one of her direct descendants, of course, was Jesus Christ. Solomon, who succeeded David, was very close to his mother, Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba was guilty of committing adultery with King David and paid a very heavy price along with King David. But there is still every sign that Bathsheba was a woman who knew the Word of God. The passage that we have read today is taken by many to be a description first of Bathsheba. It's probably the portion of Scripture that is read more often than any other on this day of the year. Now, I think you would agree that it is an understatement that King Solomon had experience with a lot of women. And judging from his own testimony in Ecclesiastes, his experiences were almost always bad. among all his wives and all his concubines, he had not found any that could be called virtuous. But no doubt he considered his mother to be virtuous. The Spirit of God inspired him to write this famous passage as a closing statement to the Book of Divine Wisdom. It focuses our attention on the person who more than any other is responsible for the successful maintenance of a home. The father is the head of the household. He ought to be the head of the household. He is to provide for its support in any legitimate fashion he can discover. But in many ways, the mother in the house is going to represent the spirit of the house. It's safe to say not many homes are known for their godliness when the mothers in those homes are known for their lack of godliness. Sadly, not many children turn out to be spiritual people if their mothers are occupied with carnality. For example, mothers who dress immodestly will surely have children who do the same. And worse. It ought to be the desire of every person in this church that our wives and our mothers, and really by extension every woman, should be known preeminently for practical godliness. Such a woman is truly virtuous, in the words of Proverbs. Such a woman is truly industrious. Whether laboring inside or outside the home, whether engaged in the home's temporal business or in the home's spiritual business, it is the testimony of Scripture that such a woman is such an asset to a home that the extent of her influence can scarcely be overestimated. It is the testimony of this passage in particular that such a woman is the source of rich blessing for her family, but far beyond her family, for all who know her in the congregation of the saints of God. The young women of this church could do no better than to aspire to the praise of which this passage speaks. The world's praise is based on the flesh. It's cheap. It's fleeting. But the praise of God endures forever. And the young men of this church can do no better than to seek such a woman to be the mother of your children. So today, from the text that we have taken and this whole context that we have read, I want us to consider the subject of priceless motherhood. This is motherhood that cannot be valued. There are many people in this world who spend great amounts of time and energy and resources in order to find buried treasure. They do all kinds of things. They take great care. They're intent on finding something they think will make them rich. But not many exercise that kind of desire or care in looking for what should really be valuable, and that is the highest value in the home, a mother whose price, we read here, is far above rubies. There are men who are always looking for women who are glamorous and who find out too late that glamour was all those women had. There are women who try to cultivate that appeal. They pay attention almost entirely to matters of dress and physical appearance. Well, there's nothing wrong with trying to look as well as you can, but when it becomes the focus of your life, it's a wrong focus. Some men look for a woman who can ride a horse or climb a mountain or guide a kayak through whitewater rapids without ever thinking about whether she's able to guide the home. Today we give special honor to our mothers. We thank the Lord for every mother who has learned how to produce a heavenly atmosphere at home. There are in our midst today those who meet the standard of this passage. They are virtuous. There are in our midst today those women whose lives are characterized by their fear of the Lord and who receive the praise of their families for their godliness. They are saved. They trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. You can't begin to have a godly home without faith in the Savior. So to every one of our young ladies today, I urge you, be sure, above all else, that you trust in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about some kind of vague attitude. Not talking about some kind of vague feeling. I'm talking about what the Bible has to say about faith in the only Redeemer. Turning away from sin, believing on Christ, devoting yourself to Christ, you will never be godly without that faith. And that's a word for our young men as well. You will never desire to have a godly woman as your wife and as the mother of your children if you yourself are not a child of the King. Unless you come to faith in the living Savior, you will have no interest in having a spiritual woman as your life's partner. So if you're not saved, you begin by coming to Christ and by doing so without delay. But with all of that as background, when we consider what makes a woman virtuous, and so beyond all efforts to value her, there are three things that we should observe. First, a godly woman knows the value of lasting beauty. We read in our text, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. A godly woman knows the truth of those words. She knows that when it comes to the things that the world values, those things are vain. They are passing away. They are empty. She knows to thank God for the way in which He has made her. To be thankful for every aspect of her appearance that makes her attractive. But she also knows that some of the most beautiful women in the world are the emptiest and most destitute of any spiritual value. Let us not miss the thrust of the text. The text is not saying that you should ignore all means by which to enhance your natural beauty. That is not what this text is saying. The text is saying that the woman who devotes her attention primarily to those things is not virtuous. This secret of lasting beauty is an understanding that physical beauty will fade over time. Here's the reality that frustrates so many who see the evidence of advancing years. They look at the calendar, and they try not to look at the calendar. But when they look in the mirror, they can't escape the reality that the years are passing. Contrary to what this world would tend to teach you, you're not going to remain young forever. Now, the baby boomer generation is reaching toward retirement age. That's my generation. And it's been amazing to me to read the stories about how all sorts of things are having to be changed now, that the retirement of the baby boomers is going to be unlike anything that has ever been known before. All these retirement communities will have to be retooled, and the emphasis is on keeping themselves looking young. Every morning when I go walking at the mall, I notice the stores at the mall, and there's a store at the mall now that's dedicated to certain procedures that can be done to take away your wrinkles and all of these other things so that you can continue to look young, but you won't be young. You can't deny the passage of time. But you know, this idea is not something new with the baby boomers. We can go back into the Bible and find it. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 9, 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs, and he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. It was said of Jezebel that she was one who knew how to put off the evidence of advancing years. She knew how to make herself up to look beautiful. But it was said that after her death, before her body was consumed by the dogs, people were amazed at how old and how ugly she was. That was the testimony of those who saw the face of Mary, Queen of Scots, after her execution. She was heavily made up. But when her head was held up after her execution, people were astonished at how old and haggard she looked. No one ever would have thought that before. A godly woman knows this truth and understands the reality of the fact that the years will pass. She also understands that the favor that comes from others is changeable. The text calls it deceitful. People praise beauty today, but if you appear in some other way tomorrow, they may curse you instead. Those who are popular because of the way they look find out how cruel the world can be when there's someone who looks more favorable. A virtuous woman knows this reality. A virtuous woman knows that true beauty is found in a soul that is devoted to Jesus Christ. Sarah learned that lesson in the patriarchal period, and Peter drew the attention of those who would read his words to that truth in 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. What Peter was saying was not to discourage people from putting on apparel, obviously, but saying that for women who spend all their energy and all their time on that, they miss the reality of what makes a woman virtuous. Now we find further instruction on this line in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. You can read maturity there. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Was the Word of God saying that women should go around wearing burlap and looking like they were just run over? No, it wasn't saying that at all. What the Word of God is saying is that the priorities of a person reflect the love of that person's heart. Your life then will be marked, Paul was saying and writing to Timothy, by modesty, sobriety, maturity. Never entering into that which is questionable. A godly woman knows the value of those things. But let me observe the second thing that we learn in this text, and that is that a godly woman follows the direction of heaven's King. A godly woman, we read in this passage, fears the Lord. She that feareth, a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. She fears the Lord. Let that sink into your souls. That means she does not tolerate the frivolity that so often passes today for the worship of God. She fears the Lord. She is the one who is set upon the glory of the Lord. If we turn to Psalm 147, near the very end of the psalm, Psalm 147, and verse 11, we find the great promise given to us that the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. There's a parallel thought. Fearing the Lord means hoping in the mercy of the Lord. So a godly woman lives under the direction of the King of Heaven. What does it mean that she fears the Lord? It means that she has reverence for God. That she does not think of God or speak of God in an irreverent fashion. She reverences God's person. It means that she has a high regard for God's Word. The virtuous woman is the woman who knows the Scriptures, who makes it her object in life to become well acquainted with the Scriptures, not only for herself, but so that she can transmit that knowledge to those who come after her. She is one who is taken up with the glory of God's Son, God's Redeemer. And here is one who will proclaim God's Son to those who are in her charge. And to fear the Lord also means that she is active in the support of God's work. That is, that when she knows that the house of God is going to be open, there's an opportunity for her and for her family to sit under the sound of the Word of God and to take part in the advance of the kingdom of Christ. She wants everyone to be there. I've often said that some of my dearest memories from my early years were of what happened on the Lord's Day. There was never any question about what was going to happen. We knew we were going to church. And I can remember sitting in church with my mother and my father and my brothers. I can remember doing that. I can remember my mother night by night teaching us the Psalms, particularly the 23rd Psalm. I well remember that from those early days. A godly woman follows the direction of the King of Heaven. She fears the Lord. And all the things that we can read of in Proverbs 31 in the portion that we read earlier are derived from this fear of the Lord. It is the regard for God that leads the virtuous woman to Jesus Christ and to make Jesus Christ known. It is her interest in the gospel that compels her to present it to her children, to seek at every opportunity to turn their thoughts to the reality that they have immortal souls. There's a third thing that we find in our text. A godly woman leaves a shining legacy to her descendants. Not only to her children, but to children in generations that succeed. It is said in this text of this woman that she shall be praised. What does that mean? Does that mean only in the time when she's actively engaged in raising her children? Not at all. It means in the time after they've left their home. It means in the time after she's gone from this world. She shall be praised in the legacy of the descendants that have come from her. They rise up and call her blessed. Why do they do that? What is it that she leaves to them in those succeeding generations? She leaves to them a testimony of saving faith. She leaves to them a testimony that it is not a vain thing to spend your days following Christ. It's easy when people are young. When women are young, it's easy to see life stretching out for a long time. But it doesn't always do so. When your life is gone, what will be remembered about you? What will others have to say about you? The testimony of saving faith. That's the key to it all. How sad it is that there are families where there is no effort made to direct children to the way of the gospel. The idea that, well, we'll just let them make up their minds when they get old enough. No virtuous woman takes that approach. What else is part of this legacy? A life of obedience to God. Humility. That is, taking note of that which God requires and complying with it without any rebelliousness at all. And doing that leads to the legacy of spiritual maturity and power. There's something about that testimony. You think about that testimony. That for all of the failings, and as I said, not even Rebecca was perfect. There were many, many failings in Rebecca, the wife of Isaac. But when people name their children Rebecca, do you think that they name their children that with the idea that they're going to be deceptive? That's not the reason at all. Rebecca is praised because she is seen as one who had the maturity to know what God's purpose was in bringing her and Isaac together, and what God's purpose was in the birth of those twin boys. And that God's purpose to bring the Redeemer into the world was going to be manifested through Jacob. Rebecca did not always choose the right means, but she knew the promise of God. And she's remembered today because she understood that what God had said was going to come to pass. Here's the legacy that every mother should long to leave behind. So that when you are gone from this world, those who come after you will be able to say, for all her failings, whatever they were, there was one who understood what it was to follow God. We read in verse 26 of Proverbs 31, she openeth her mouth with wisdom. It's sad today, is it not? There are many mothers and children, and you have a hard time picking out one from the other. Which is the mother and which is the child? Sometimes it's hard to tell. And I'm not talking about the stature. I'm talking about the way they act. Oh, for those mothers in our homes who are marked by wisdom, marked by maturity. Where does that come from? It comes from the Bible. It comes from a consistent meditation upon the Scriptures, from a consistent sitting under the Word of God. That's where that wisdom comes from. So today, we honor our mothers. And we rejoice to have known in our experience, some who fall into this category, their price is above rubies. If you have a mother like that, that's worth more than all the wealth you could ever have. Today then, let us find our trust in Christ, for only in that way do we get to this motherhood that is priceless.